Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. Thank you for tuning in again today. Today's topic is a bit of a shocker as well as prophetic fulfillment. I hope you stay tuned for the entire program. I won't have time to address your emails this week as this topic is a bit much. Hopefully, I will be able to get back to your emails next week. And thank you again for all the emails. It's nice to know you're out there listening. One thing that is plain regarding the remnant of God is their uncanny ability to decipher prophecy. This is the main reason the dragon is angry at the remnant of her seed in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. We can tell you today what the enemy of all souls will do tomorrow, not because we're prophets, but because we understand how to use the Bible to decipher prophetic symbols. You know, once you learn this technique, it's truly very easy to know what's going to happen next. When you study the prophecies of the Bible, especially the final ones, you come to realize a pattern in how the devil will seek to manipulate the word in an attempt to thwart that which we have been called to proclaim as present truth. Many people of all walks of life look upon us as Sabbath peddlers or Sunday bashers without realizing it because of their choice of sin we seek to warn them on. If the majority of the churches, for example, were preaching we must keep 9 of the 10 commandments from their pulpits while proclaiming number 7, for example, to be invalid, you know, not worthy of keeping or remembering, we would no doubt be tagged abstinence peddlers at that time. However, in reality, we see that the churches of the world seek to ignore commandment number 4 as being invalid. Hence, the reason we're called Sabbath peddlers or Sunday bashers. So be it then. I mean, there's nothing we can do about what they're going to call us. The enemy we find ourselves engaging is a cunning and hateful being hell-bent on our destruction. As we all know, he has been able to twist the written word to his end just as cleverly as he did in the Garden of Eden. Christians the world over see Sunday as the Lord's Day, and they do so without the slightest bit of biblical evidence to back it up. In fact, you can offer these Christians tens of thousands of millions of dollars to come up with a single verse proving the Lord changed the Sabbath from Saturday, like the seventh day to day one, and of course they'll fail miserably in obtaining the cash, yet they will still persist in keeping what they already know is not of God as a holy day. They just won't get the point. They, as well as their religious leaders, know for a fact the Lord never changed it. Still, they'll keep Sunday holy, irregardless of the clear, "Thus saith the Lord," condemning it. The latter rain is already falling, and soon it will begin falling more abundantly on some of us, as prophecy said it would, and for those of us that are called to preach this truth more boldly, we'll receive the latter rain more abundantly. In fact, some of us have already started. Both signs of major resistance as well as major acceptance are already being realized in the world, and many attacks on the Sabbath itself have been seen in both the secular as well as religious community. Take, for example, the hundreds of articles I have on my Sabbath attack page in the warning section of the website that show even the media has become involved in pushing forth the mark of the Roman beast. Before sharing this shocking article that is the basis of this newsletter, let me give a fairly quick rundown on what we as Christians understand as the next chain of events. Okay? Just to give you a quick rundown. The latter rain falls abundantly. Then the repairers of the breach, or the remnant, go forth with a much clearer, easy-to-understand message regarding the law of God and His Sabbath. So clear, in fact, that not only Sunday keepers embrace it, but non-believers begin to accept it as truth. In fact, this has already started to occur in some areas of today. Of course, this causes great concern for the Sunday-keeping religious leaders of the world. Their pews begin emptying more rapidly than ever before, and their pocketbooks are greatly affected, seeing how they are in fact preachers of filthy lucre in the first place. The God they worship is being pulled out of their pockets, and that angers them. Absolute truth has a great effect on some of their congregation, and so they walk out. It actually gives them a bold confidence to speak of it at the same time. So even more come out of Babylon than ever before, because not only are the people coming out of the churches, they're getting some of their loved ones to come with them. Then the natural disasters start to pick up more, and the powers that be are seeking answers from the churches on how to stop the problems. The Protestant churches will at that time, of course, extend their hands towards Rome for assistance in this matter, as prophecy already predicted they would do. And in fact, they're already doing it. See Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Of course, Rome will suggest to their Protestant friends that the Sabbath-keeping Christians of Revelation 14, verse 12, will be the reason for the disasters. So the church, the Protestant churches, as you know, being guided by Rome, will then lobby, as Revelation 13:15 calls it, speak new laws. And the Roman Catholic-controlled government will then pass or cause these new laws, as Revelation 13:15 says, to go into effect, to make it more difficult for those of us preaching the present truth. Seeing how this is a suggestion by Rome, the Protestant churches will have to be the ones that actually push for the laws, as we see Pat Robertson already doing regarding the removal of church and state. He wants to create the image of the beast. They convince the powers that be that the disasters will be stopped if we as a nation adhere to God's Sunday Sabbath. Still, the preaching of present truth gets out, and many more are converted regardless of their efforts. All along, the disasters continue to grow in number as well as in size, bringing James chapter 5, verse 3 into reality now. Now, when the government's officials, when the governing officials' pocketbooks start getting hit personally, the intensity of the wicked responses will, of course, increase dramatically. Since the Protestants have already convinced them the disasters are because of the Sabbath keepers and it's all their fault, eventually the final statement from the government will boldly be made public that the problems we all face as a human race are due to the Sabbath keepers that won't keep Sunday holy. Laws must then be strictly enforced to keep Sunday holy, as the Pope has already suggested back in 1998 in his Dies Domini, and the people begin to clamor to the air as if it's absolute truth, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 predicted. And as a way to save their lives, the people decide to go along with these laws. The people have been conditioned to be far more concerned with their flesh, their livelihood, their creature comforts, rather than their eternal souls. It's what's before your eyes that matters now. They don't even bother verifying these new laws as being biblical or unbiblical. A quick fix is more convenient and plausible now, as the people have been readied for it in this age of convenience. Then we see, as true remnant Christians will be the target of big government, and all the so-called Christians of the land will attack us as well. Laws will be put into place to prevent buying and selling, as Revelation 13:17 says. You know, like is always the case with war, economic sanctions come first. And so we'll be prevented from buying and selling for those of us that refuse to adhere to the Roman mandate of Sunday laws. Many of our brethren will bow under the pressure, especially those in prisons and in hospitals for obvious reasons. I mean, like for example, like in a hospital, you're dying, you're sick or whatever, and they have this drug that'll supposedly heal you. I mean, this is a person with a lack of faith, of course, and they won't operate on you. Something drastic is happening. They say, well, look, if you sign here along with the Roman mandate, we'll go ahead with the surgery. So it's going to be a little bit more difficult for those people. Still, a small faction of the Sabbath keepers will be active and must be stopped as the disasters continue to intensify. So, what comes after economic sanctions? A death sentence will then ensue, as the strange comments made so long ago will be echoed once again. It will be proclaimed that it is better for the small number of Sabbath keepers to die than for the whole nation to perish. They said the same thing about our Lord and Savior in John chapter 11, verse 50. Then those of us that are still alive will be blessed with a full view of the wrath of the living God upon mankind. For now the cup has been filled to overflowing, and a day of reckoning has come. Too far-fetched, you say? It would be ridiculous to think that church leaders would suggest that God Almighty is angry with the people because they're breaking His so-called Sunday Sabbath. Well, if that's what you think, listen to this article. Headline: Sabbath breaking caused tsunami. Christian minister calls disaster divine visitation on Lord's Day. WorldNetDaily.com reporting February 13, 2005. A Christian minister claims the tsunami on Sunday, December 26, killing at least 160,000 people, was a direct result of a pleasure-seeking of the pleasure seekers breaking God's Sabbath. In the February issue of his church magazine, Reverend John McLeod of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland writes, "Possibly no event since Noah's flood has caused such loss of life by drowning as the recent Asian tsunami. That so many of our fellow creatures should have perished in so short a time and in so awful a fashion was a divine visitation that ought to make men tremble the world over." He continued, "Some of the places most affected by the tsunami attracted pleasure seekers from all over the world. It has to be noted that the wave arrived on the Lord's Day, the day God set apart to be observed the world over as a holy resting from all employments and recreations that are lawful on other days." By the way, the Lord's Day is the seventh day of Sabbath, it says in Scripture. But anyway, getting back, the tsunami, but he's calling it the Sunday. You know, it's not, but you know, we discussed that already on this broadcast many times in the past. Anyway, the tsunami, a series of tidal waves, sparked a subsea earthquake off Sumatra, arrived on Sunday morning, the day after Christmas, in countries including Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, and Thailand. McLeod said, "To rule out the hand of God in this is to forget He is in sovereign control of all events. If the sparrow falling to the ground is an event noted and ordered by Him, how much is the case when the souls of so many thousands are parted from their bodies?" Right there, it shows he doesn't even understand what the definition of a soul is, because a soul is the makeup of two ingredients, the breath of life and the dust of the earth. He seems to think it's a being that comes out. Anyway, continuing, the 74-year-old minister now living in the London area after spending 35 years in Stornoway, Scotland, concluded, "Do not worldliness, materialism, hedonism, uncleanliness, and pleasure-seeking characterize our own generation to a great extent? And does not this solemn visitation in Providence remind us that He remains the same God still? God is no idle spectator of what is happening here in time and treats men with the sharpness and severity in order that they may know their vices." There have been news accounts, the article goes on to say, there have been news accounts about Muslims who believe the tsunami was a divine retribution for sinning as well. But they have cited prostitution and heavy drinking instead of Sabbath observance. Some have even gone so far as to claim God signed His name as Allah in the waves off Sri Lanka, the town of Kalutara, as captured by satellite photography. In my next newsletter, which goes out this coming Monday, the last day of the month, I have these pictures in there. Or it's like an aerial photograph of a satellite, and up on the right corner they have a picture of the Arabic or signature or lettering that spells out Allah. And when you look at the water that's coming in, it looks like it's spelling out Allah. Anyway, continuing the article, or finishing it up, it says, "This clearly spells out the name of Allah in Arabic," Mohammed Faizin, manager of the Center for Islamic Studies in Colombo, told agency France Presse. He sent it as a punishment. This comes from ignoring His laws. Allah first sends small punishments, like loss of business. If we ignore the warning, He sends bigger ones, loss of life. If we still ignore the warnings, the big punishments like earthquakes and tsunamis will come. Now, that's more or less the article. Please notice this. In this article that I just shared, you see two things happening. Number one, the Roman Catholic convention of Sunday keeping is proclaimed as God's law, regardless of the fact that there is no scripture, not a single line of scripture from Genesis to Revelation proclaiming God changed the Sabbath from day seven to day one. Number two, a religion well known for killing Christians, or anybody for that matter, for Allah, is noted as being as upset as well by the tsunami and the sins of the people. Here we see two major religions known for killing Christians, the Catholic Church and the Muslim Church. Okay? Two major religions known for killing Christians upset at the same time. Were you also aware that the Vatican was in fact the one that invented the religion of Islam? And were you also aware that the throne that the Pope sits on in the Vatican to hold a mass has a Muslim passage engraved upon it? Both aspects of Rome's final agenda are being realized in this one article. As we already know, there are little over 1 billion, about 1.2 billion Catholics, as well as 1 billion, about 986 million Muslims on the earth right now. And we also know that Rome has in fact joined with Islam in complete and utter agreement or acceptance. Everything, I mean, we got all sorts of evidence of this. I mean, everything from Yasser Arafat kissing the Pope's ring after 11 or 12 meetings with the Pope. He had more than that, of course. I stopped counting at around 12. He had none, by the way, with Ariel Sharon when it had that, when the heads were budding, you know, all the problems in Israel. But everything, I mean, you got pictures of everything from Yasser Arafat kissing the Pope's ring in complete agreement with him to the Pope kissing the Quran for the same reasons. In agreement. When you kiss it, it's an agreement. The Quran, by the way, directly calls Christians infidels worthy of death. Yet the Pope kisses this Quran. Will Rome use the Nation of Islam in their final agenda against the people of God regarding the Mark of the Beast? Well, the fact is this. Rome has used them before to kill Christians as well as Jews in the past. In fact, that is what the Nation of Islam was created to do by the Vatican. Okay, there is a website out there that I don't agree with his theology and stuff like that. I'll put the link in my next newsletter in regards to. He's got this booklet that has all this documented evidence on the inception of Islam, how it came to be. Okay, I don't think he makes any doctrinal statements in that booklet, but he has other booklets that he does and books. But his doctrines are off track. However, his historic documentation is right on. It's all you got to do is research it to find that out. So, anyway, immediately after this article came out about the tsunami, where the Presbyterian Church speaks out against Sabbath keepers, we now have another article that comes out 2 days later. Okay, that one came out on February 13th. This one came out on February 15th. Headline: Presbyterian host anti-Israel meeting. This is from WorldNet Daily again. Let me just get a couple of high points here. Okay, it says the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America hosted a 3-day meeting to justify the denominational leaders its decision on divesting from Israel, presenting what one church elder described as a panel of full-time paid anti-Israel propagandists. The event which occurred February 10th to the 12th at the denomination's headquarters in Louisville, Kentucky. Now, that's interesting. It ended on the 12th, and on the 13th they put out that letter or that article about if you break the Sunday Sabbath, you cause the tsunami. Okay? All right, continuing. It says this denominational headquarters in Louisville, Kentucky, it was entitled Steps Towards Peace in Israel and Palestine. Now, that's interesting as well. Doesn't it say in scriptures that they'll use that so-called peace and safety when sudden destruction cometh upon them? All right, finishing up on this article, I got one more comment here. It says, in July, the denomination's General Assembly voted 431-62 to divest or separate themselves and get all their interests out of the Jewish state. The PCUSA is believed to be the largest organization or institution to join the divestment campaign against the Jewish state. It was the first Christian denomination to do so. Now, again, I know the Jewish people are not Christians, okay? I'm not stupid in this respect. But I believe the subliminal approach here is obvious. Look at it this way. A Protestant denomination goes on record as saying we need to stop breaking the Roman Sunday Sabbath, okay? Then just 2 days later, we see the very same Protestant denomination boldly speaking out against a known Sabbath-keeping group of people. One day, they are saying breaking the Sunday Sabbath is causing people to die. And 2 days later, they proclaim their desire to place Jewish Sabbath keepers in an unfavorable light. Soon this anti-Semitic hatred will be cultivated to include all Sabbath keepers, as prophecy says is inevitable in Revelation 13:15. By their own admission, they believe it is because of Sunday Sabbath breaking these disasters are happening. So, it will eventually become commonplace to blame the Jews and any and all Sunday breakers or Sabbath keepers for the natural disasters that are happening around the world. If you don't embrace Sunday as being the Sabbath, then you are the problem. So it won't matter if you're a Jew or a Sabbath-keeping Christian at this point. This is just a spark before the actual inferno, of course. But this is what will occur very soon. We, as prophecy-understanding people, know this to be inevitable. This is not something we need to debate because we know it's coming. Still, certain laws have to be lobbied to entice the powers that be, in both the church as well as the state, that attacking those they claim are heretics is, in fact, a necessity. But how does this strange transition come to be? How do you get big government that has all along tried to keep Christ out of the mix to go along with such a task as this? I mean, how do you do something like that? Well, first you have to get a lesser nation with Roman ties that appear to be severed in the common eye. Yet behind closed door is well known to be very much in agreement with Rome to push forward on this. Well, can this happen? Truth is, the very same day the article about divesting themselves from the Jewish people, okay, the very same day that article came out, you see this article. Headline, clergy who deny doctrine may face trial for heresy. This came out of the United Kingdom, the telegraph.com, wait, no, it's telegraph.co.uk. It's a mainstream newspaper in the United Kingdom. It goes on to say, the clergy who deny the existence of God and key doctrines could soon face heresy trials in the Church of England. Proposals to set up tribunals to try doctrinal cases were rejected by the Synod last year, but the House of Laity overwhelmingly voted yesterday to reintroduce them. Members of the House, who were meeting before the full Synod began, criticized liberal clergy for diluting traditional teaching, though one said that they did not propose burning heretics at the stake. The House of Bishops had independently agreed to reintroduce the proposals, which were defeated by a narrow margin last July after clergy expressed fears that they would be victims of a witch hunt. Let us make sure the liberals really do preach the Word of God, they said in the article, quoting from a survey carried out in 2002 of what the Church of England believed in. He said just 76% of the clergy believed Jesus Christ died to take away the sins of the world. 68% believed Jesus rose physically from the dead, and 53% believed, in fact, that Jesus was the only way that they could be saved. Let's see here. Among women clergy, the figures came in at about 10% lower in every category. These figures are nothing less than astonishing and underlie the need for this measure, said Mr. Leroy. He blamed Britain's post-Enlightenment relativist Western culture to which we have succumbed, he said. She said she would not suggesting that modern heretics should be burned at the stake. Again, they say it. Burned at the stake, but she added that such people should not be allowed to draw a stipend or receive official sanction to lead their flock astray. The proposals are set to be voted on at next year's synod. If members approve the measure, it will then go before Parliament, and where it will require primary legislation, assuming it passes. At Westminster, heresy trials could begin within 5 years. Okay, after the break, I'm going to share my take on this article. So please stick around for the second half of the program. I have quite a bit more to share with you, and again, some surprises. I'll be back in a few minutes, so please stay tuned.